Good morning. Today's reading is from James chapter 1, starting at verse 19. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. This is God's word.
Good morning, church. So we are now continuing in James, as Paul started last week, listening to the word and doing the word. But before we listen, let us pray to our Father. Father, thank you that you are a God who speaks. You have written the word. Your spirit is in us. Your spirit is here. Challenge us, we pray. Convict us, we pray. Humble us, we pray. And may we do what you say. And we pray all this, we ask all this, and we hope for all this. In your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So, as Paul was speaking about last week, this is a context of believers who are most likely Jewish Christians, who are living in a time when there are Jews around them, when there are other beliefs around them, and they've got to stand out. And they're being pulled from one thought process, from one philosophy, from one religion, from one way of doing things to another. And now, as James writes, things are getting ugly. Rampant wickedness, listeners of the word, but not doers of the word. Hypocrisy, vile tongues, no love, no compassion, disunity. It is not what Christ wants for his church. And now a lot of us, when we come to James, we always think of James as the writer who is blunt, brutal, to the point, doesn't fluff anything around, and just says it as it is. I think it's a right reputation, but I think most of the New Testament writers have that reputation. But James goes in with, goes right for the jugular, right for the kill. At the beginning of this part of the end of, sorry, mid part of chapter 1, before we look at verse 19, I want us just to go back to what Paul was saying in verse 18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. What it's saying here is that we are reborn of the word. We have been brought forth by the word of God. What we are going to start listening and talking about going forward is only possible because of our rebirth from the word of God, the gospel. That is its only premise. Now, what does that mean? A lot of us think, rebirth, what is that all about? If you are a Christian, you have been reborn. If you are a Christian and the Spirit of God lives in you, if you have decided that Christ is your Saviour, if you know and have been convicted of your sin, and you have come to Christ and asked for forgiveness, you are reborn. Great, Jim. Again, what does that mean? Reborn to God means it's a fresh start. It's a new beginning. The Word of God is now implanted in you. The Word, which we often think of as just the written Word of God, which is true, the Word of God is God's voice, it's God's power, is God doing. And the Word is God incarnate, Christ Jesus. So the Word means many things, but we have been reborn of the Word. So what does that mean? Really, simply, it means that Christ, the Word of God, God speaking, God doing, God acting, is now living in you. And you are now reborn. You are now a new creation. That is what it means. Now, if that is what it means, something has got to be happening. If that is true in any of our lives, if we call ourselves a Christian, something's got to be showing from it. There's got to be evidence. We deceive ourselves if we do not hear what the Bible says time and time again. If you hear this, you'll do it. Jesus says it the most clearly. Those who know me will listen to me and do as I say. You really don't make it any deeper than it is. It's really as simple as that. And only you as individuals will know whether that is true in your life. And that is the challenge. And so, with that in mind, knowing of what the Word brings with rebirth, verse 19, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. The Word, God speaking. Are you quick to hear God? Are you quick to listen to what he says? Are you slow to respond after hearing what God is saying? And then after that, true or not true, how does that reflect in your life when someone says something to you of any kind that just jars you, that just makes you think, that's wrong? Maybe you're right. How do you respond? Because I'm going to tell you, well, this is my interpretation, this is my thought. How you respond to others, how you speak to others, how you treat others, how you respect others, how you love others, is exactly how you treat and respect God. Let that sink in. How you treat others, how you love others, how you respect others, how you think of others, is how you think of God. Because if you truly knew who God was, you would be very slow to speak. You would be very slow to anger. You would be very slow to judge. You would be very quick to love. You would be very, very open to who they are. you would be so acutely aware that everyone is made in the image of God and therefore you treat them accordingly. This is not what they were doing when James was writing. Don't get me wrong, the Christians were very much up against a lot of opposition in this particular context. And their response was anger. Their response was attack. That produced no righteousness. But also, to make matters worse, because they did not appreciate the word that they had received, they were still rampant, as the ESV says, rampant filthiness, rampant sin, moral depravity. That was all over the shop because they weren't listening to what Christ was saying. Now, a lot of us think, well, I'm not morally repugnant. I'm not filthy. I don't go to orgies. I don't do this. I don't do that. I don't get drunk. I don't do drugs. Good. But what else of the word are you not listening to? Only you can answer that question. What unrighteousness in your life does the Spirit constantly prick your consciousness? Your conscience, sorry. Only you can answer that question. It's very easy to say, just put it all away. Because there are some things which lots of us here might be really struggling with, that we really struggle with particular aspects of unrighteousness in our lives. One that I have is quick to anger. I am quick to become angry. It is something that I really, really struggle with. And this, when I was preparing this, this challenged me to the core. Because I can be quick to anger. And so, when someone makes you angry, like really generally angry, even if it's righteous, even if it's injustice that you're seeing, what we see in the Middle East, what we see in Ukraine, what we see in Parliament, what we see on our streets, does it make you angry? I'll be honest, it makes me really angry. Or when someone is driving without due cause and you've got a small child in the car, does that make you angry? Yes, it makes me furious. What the NIV, which your versions may have, but what the ESV says, which I think is a better translation in this particular context, receive with meekness, verse 21, the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Meekness there is the strong, powerful word. Because meekness, receiving the word with utter humility, receiving God's forgiveness and grace as if you know it is completely undeserved. But it is the same in which we respond to others. Do you see how this theme goes along? How we think about God, how we know about what God has given us, directly translates into how we behave. If you are receiving the word of God daily into your life with humility, with the meekness that it is telling you, you will be meek. You will be humble. You will be slow to anger. You will be quick to love. There is no magic formula. It is really as simple as that. And James goes further to say the implanted word. When you plant something, it takes a long time to grow. It takes a long time to reach its full potential. And sometimes it requires a lot of cutting, a lot of pruning, and a lot of cutting back. At the moment, Helen is in the garden, and I've been watching her over the last few days, cutting back some of these enormous shrubs that have been growing over the years, and they've become completely out of control. They are massive, way too big than they should be. And so we've had to hack it. Well, Helen has had to hack it. I haven't done much of it, to be honest. And now it looks utterly awful. I hope she doesn't mind me saying that. But they do. They look absolutely awful. And I did it once a few years ago to another shrub right at the beginning. I hacked it back so much that Helen was like, well, that's dead. But it came back. It's the same things that Helen has been cutting down for the last few months. They'll come back. Because we will feed it. We will water it. We will prune it. We will cut it. And we will care for it. Are you caring for your souls with the implanted word that has given you rebirth so that it creates the beautiful image of Christ that it is meant to do? As we are hacking back plants so that it becomes this beautiful tree and flower that it is meant to, are you doing the same for your souls? So now we have been reborn, and now we know what that means, and now we know what that brings. We now go on to verse 22, which is being reborn to God. So we've been reborn from the Word, and now we are reborn to God. But verse 22 says very clearly, be doers of the word, not just hearers. Every single person in this room, every single person in this country, in the world, is religious. Every single person in existence is religious. And you might be thinking, they're really not. The word religion, the original Greek word, I've had to write it down because I can never say it properly, Theraskeia, which translates into outward living of belief. That's all religion means. If you believe something, a religious perspective, religious writings, Christianity, Islam, a form of philosophy, form of belief or whatever, you are religious. You do what you believe. Plain and simple. The people who are out there in Parliament this week were doing what they believe. You can't criticize them for that. They believe in assisted dying, so they're out there doing something about it. You can't criticize them for it. Do you do what you believe? Yes. And if you're not doing what the word says, you don't believe it. It really is as simple as that. If you don't do it, you don't believe it. Verse 23, if anyone is a hearer of the word and is not a doer, he is a man who looks intently at his face in the natural mirror and forgets. And verse 21, if you hear it only and don't do it, you're deceiving yourself. You are only making yourself deceived. No one else. If you choose to believe something, whatever that is, and don't do it, you don't really believe it. And you are unstable. And this image of the mirror, I just could not get my head around this because it looked really simple, but I just thought, James, you must mean more with this. And maybe he doesn't. Maybe it is as simple as it is. But in those times, there wasn't these beautiful mirrors that you have on your doors or on your wall or everywhere now. They weren't as crisp. They didn't give you this perfect reflection of yourself. They were normally bits of metal, bits of bronze that were highly polished, but you couldn't really see yourself very well. And if you really wanted to get the best sight of what you looked at, you had to go to the water, and it was, you had to be super, super, super still, super still, so you could see your reflection. But even then, you have to look really, really intently, really carefully. That's what looking into a mirror really was. And what James is saying here is that when you listen to the word, and even if you listen really intently, really, really listen, really, really listen, because you absolutely have to, because you can't walk away from what Jim Joyce is talking. You have to sit here and listen to him. If you're really, really listening, it will do something. But if you don't, you'll look really intently, you'll really study it, and then you'll leave the room and forget everything that's been said. It is as simple as looking in the mirror, completely forgetting what you look like. But we look into the mirror most of the time, I hope most of the time, because you want to see a little bit about what's wrong. Oh, I need to put a bit of makeup here. Oh gosh, another spot. Blimey, I didn't shave very well. Oh, that's ugly. I don't like looking in the mirror. But most of the time, you look at the mirror to see you've got to fix something. Oh, my glasses are not quite screwed on my hair. We go to God's word because we want to look more and more like Christ. And the more we look into the mirror, even though we see it dimly, as Paul says in Corinthians, we want to see Christ reflected back, and we want to see Christ looking out. That should be your main goal of why you read the Bible, is to look like Christ. That should be the ultimate goal. And as it says in Proverbs 27:19, as the water reflects the face, so the heart reflects the true man. And the only person in all of existence who knows your heart is God and you. No one else. Maybe we might have glimpses of it. We might have lots of evidence, lots of bits and bobs. But only you know your heart, and only God knows it too. And as the water reflects, the heart reflects true man. Your heart is your true self. But the one who looks into the perfect law, verse 25, the law of liberty and preserves, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, will be blessed in what he is doing. So, when we look into the perfect law, that really is simply is understanding and learning about the perfect law that has been implanted into you. If you truly believe what that word is, it is planted in you, and you look intently at it to do it. But what's really important to note here is that these Christians were being persecuted. And the word here, perseveres, comes in. Because the world very clearly tells you, loads of other belief systems will be telling you to do lots of other things all the time, subtly and not. And as the Japanese proverb says, the nail that is stuck up will be bashed down. There's a lot of truth in that. If you stand out, if you're different, you will be bashed down because you're not conforming. And that's exactly what was happening to the Christians that James was writing to. They were listening to the word, they knew it, but they weren't doing it for lots of reasons, but one of them was likely from fear for what that would actually mean. And it's, again, it's not just about inner sanctification, inner change, which we've been talking about in the mirror. Verse 25 a doer who acts. Which leads us on to the last part. We are now reborn to serve. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. So again, the ESV uses a slightly different word here. It uses the word bridle. The NIV uses tame, I think. But the word bridle, again, is closer to the Greek. Because what the word bridle means is scraping away bad stuff. So when I was a medical photographer, one of the things that I used to fight over with my colleagues was to spend the afternoon in the burns clinic. And now you might all be thinking, oh, gosh. But it was a fascinating clinic to go to and document and do imagery. There'd be lots of people with very severe burns, either that had just happened or had been a long time of healing. And what used to happen is that after you've had a severe burn, either at the beginning or afterwards, you would go for bridling. And what that meant was that it would remove a lot of the dead and infected skin so that the new skin could come back, so that you could be healed. And I think that word, when what James is saying in the Greek, hits home a bit better than what some other words use, because that's what we need to do to our tongue. Later in James, he touches on it again about the tongue in chapter 3, about how the tongue, when it's at full force, completely not controlled, it's as if it's been touched with the flames of hell, burnt with the flames of hell, and it can create complete wildfires and destroy vast people, vast lives. We know the power of the tongue, but Chris is going to get more into that later. But the idea of bridling your tongue is scraping away at the things that it says it does that causes harm. The tongue is remarkably powerful, but we sometimes don't appreciate how powerful and how dangerous it is. And so when it talks about keeping it controlled, it's bridling it so that it can then do what it's meant to do, which is praise and love God's people. The same tongue that praises me is the same tongue that curses others. God very clearly knows that. And that's what, when we're reborn to serve, the first part is about our tongue. Because if your speech is not what you say, is not what reflects what you believe, as James says, your religion is worthless. But it's not just Christians here. Loads of people say they believe in loads of different things, but they don't do it. They don't speak it. They just say they believe it. It's just as worthless. Which is why James's theme throughout the whole of his letter is, we'll know you by what you do. And it's exactly what his brother Jesus said. I'll know my people by what they do. You know the hypocrite, Christian or not, because they don't do what they say. Does not need to become much more deeper than that. But religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this: to visit orphans and widows in their afflictions and keep oneself unstained from the world. It's a very interesting choice that James uses, orphans and widows. But actually, in that context, those two people groups encompassed every type of need. Widows were often poor, had no food, had no one to look after them because they weren't married anymore and they had no inheritance. The church to respond to the poor. Orphans were often afflicted, were often put away, not wanted, and so therefore cast out. There is no form of affliction or need, oppression or injustice that an orphan and a widow has not experienced, which is why I think those two particular people groups in those times you couldn't get more needy than those two. And James knew that, and the readers would know that. One of the things that happened to me when I was orphaned was there was a family a few years later who just took me in. Just loved me as I was. Even called me son, still do. And I now call them mum and dad. They act. They acted out their faith. Someone who needed them, they could provide, and they did, and they do. It does not get much more, it's not complicated. We Christians sometimes complicate doing good, doing social justice with the, oh no, we've got to put a bit of gospel in there. It's not difficult, it's not complicated, it's just how we live our lives. It's how we open the door. It's how we feed the hungry. It's how we comfort the one who needs comfort. It's so basic. And to do that, we need to remain unstained from the world. Because it is the world who tells you the poor is someone else's problem, the widow is someone else's problem. Don't worry about all the kids in care. Don't worry about there being a lack of foster carers. This is my emphasis because I'm a social worker, by the way. I am aware of that. Someone else's problem. It's not. The church has called us to act. And that's why next Sunday, you've got to be there. Because if we're not doing it collectively as a church, there's no point. Did you know that if every single church in the United Kingdom today that is open and flourishing had one person in their congregation to become a foster carer, we would have zero children waiting for a place? There wouldn't be a single child in a residential home or in a temporary foster placement or living in a situation that is not safe because there is a lack of foster carers. Home for Good, which was a charity, which still speaks that message now, every single church, every Christian church, if it just recruited one foster carer, there would be no children in long-term care. Simple as that. It doesn't get more stark than that. I'm sure there are many other facts about food banks and many other areas of need that if the church just did, there would be no need. And God is challenging Fairfield on that. And it is a good challenge, and it is a challenge we must heed. Because if we don't, verse 26, if anyone thinks he's religious but deceives his heart, your religion is worthless. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have implanted your word into our hearts, and we receive it with meekness, humility, and with thankfulness. Let the word that you have implanted in us make us people who do, people who act. And as the water reflects the face, may our hearts reflect our true selves. And our true selves we desire, as we have sung, to be holy, to be like you, to be Christ. And Lord, forgive us when we don't. We come to you humbly, we come to your throne and we say, we have not met the mark. We do not meet the mark. But we know what true religion is. We know that true religion is Jesus Christ, crucified and raised. We know that you will come again. We know that this is temporary. But you have given us a calling to do, to act, and to live out our belief, to be that person of true religion. And that is what we want. We ask this, all these, in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.